Hey, thanks for checking in for another episode of Triple Play. Don't forget to like and subscribe, and don't forget to support those that support us, like Brooks Bible College. If you're not familiar with Brooks Bible College, we love them. They help here in the Midwest grow graduates who are literate in the Bible, and they offer classes in both counseling and in biblical leadership. So if you're looking to become a pastor or looking to get into biblical counseling, consider Brooks Bible College here in the Midwest. We've done lots of podcasts, so check them all out. We just had them in talking about biblical counseling. But one of my favorite things about them, have you ever heard of Brooks Bible College?
I have.
Oh, yeah. One of the things I love about them is they offer great education at a low cost. So that way, when you graduate, you don't have to have a ton of debt. And I don't know if you know this, but the average church size in America is about 75 people.
We talked about that last time we visited.
Yeah, and if you have 75 people, you're not going to have, you can't pastor somebody a church like that with $100,000 worth of debt unless you got, extremely wealthy congregants or, be a missionary. How are you going to be a missionary if you got $100,000 worth of debt? You'll spend the next 20 years working off your debt.
Right.
So consider Brooks Bible College if you're feeling called to ministry and want to get plugged into a great college at a low cost. So that said, I got a great guest today and somebody we've been getting to know each other a little bit over the last few weeks, and he has a passion for men's ministry.
I do.
So, and we have Steve with Life Beyond the Summit, right?
That's correct.
Okay. I just want to make sure I said it right. Life Beyond the Summit. And you have this ministry that's built around men. So tell us a little bit about you. First of all, I guess maybe a little bit about how you came to know the Lord and then how that turned into Life Beyond the Summit.
Okay, well, I got saved July 31st of 1982, and probably not unlike a lot of listeners, I stumbled through to the age of 25, thinking that I had an answer to how life might come together and work well for me, and it wasn't working well for me. I was raised under the umbrella of shame, a household of shame. It's really been generational. I won't go into the details, but it's clearly traceable back two or three generations. And so being raised that way, when I was 11, my dad told me I would never amount to anything.
Wow.
I'd never amount to anything. And there were ongoing reminders of that until I got out of high school. And really, basically what happened in a nutshell is this. My brother and sister are both very high charging academics. They're academia.
That's where they put their energy because of that, right?
And my dad was the same way. He graduated number two at U of I in Champaign-Urbana, went to UCLA, just a smart guy. He was an accountant at Boeing. He's gone now, but, and he wasn't a Christian. My mom was a believer, my dad not. But anyway, so, raised under this, my dad used intimidation to try to kick me into the effort of getting the grade. School just wasn't my thing. And it was hard for him because he had two that were performers and then me, who was in the principal's office more because I was a chatterbox and acting up in class, not in a way that was spiteful, but that was silly. I was disruptive. So I had ADHD. It was undiagnosed at the time, but struggled through that. My dad, gave me those signals that you're worthless and you'll never amount to anything. So imagine how that affects you as you begin to hit college. I became a codependent person. I need your approval. I really lived under a really strong mask. That mask was, I'm going to be what I need to be to get your approval. Mm. So I was different things to different people. I had different groups I ran with, but I was always in sync with that group because I chameleoned to that group in order to be accepted. Well, finally, at a point that doesn't work, right?
Right.
I mean, you can't survive that long term. And when I was willing to get honest with myself, I found my way to the foot of the cross, and it was a beautiful experience. Got saved at my brother's wedding in Arcadia Park, California, in a beautiful meadow. That afternoon, I'll skip a lot of detail here, but that afternoon, he and his wife went on their honeymoon. He and his friends, he had his friends get together with me and take me to the ocean to water baptize me. So we went out about 100 feet into 53 degree water. It was a shallow, coastline. Had to go out about 100 feet into the water. They took me down, brought me back up. My life has never been the same, except that I rode that euphoria for about the first 5 years and discovered I was wearing the mask again. I had not been fully, it's the washing of the water of the word, right, that really brings transformation. And while I was in the word, I still was haunted by the shame of my past.
Mm.
And that shame began to rear itself, to bring itself forth again very privately. I wasn't letting people know that I was struggling with shame, but I was struggling with shame. So I became a chameleon again. And so after 5 years of riding the high, as it were, I faced off with the reality that I didn't feel like I measured up, that I was really acting. You know, I mean, I was born again,
yeah,
but I wasn't really fully, hadn't been fully restored, hadn't been.
Well, you were, the work of sanctification was working, right? So, I mean, you know, you were saved.
Oh, but, yeah, I was saved. Absolutely.
But there was, you know, just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't have doubts.
Well, or exactly.
You don't have to deal with issues. I mean, right. You know, and so, yeah.
So I struggled with those.
Did your brother, was your brother a Christian?
My brother was a Christian. Okay. I got saved at his wedding. I mean, so you asked that, I'll just say this little piece of it. They had 7 bridesmaids and 7 groomsmen, just curiously. And because he married a gal from Canada, they had a testimonial. Each of those persons took the mic for a minute or two and testified as to the value of this couple coming together to be married, right? Well, I was in his wedding, but I was on the end of the chain of guys, all the groomsmen. And hearing all these stories and having been out there a week in advance, little did I know my brother had all these, he was involved in ministry. So he was very visible and was able to direct that whole group of friends to be praying for me during that week of preparation for his marriage. So our family went out a week in advance to enjoy all the, you know, all the celebration that goes on pre-wedding. And I didn't know they were praying for me. And I also didn't realize he had assigned one brother to kind of be my host all week. I was out of college already working. But, you know, I'm 25 years old, and this guy's kind of my escort for the week, along with my parents and my sister. The rest of our family was there. But this guy really tracked with me and said, "Hey, Steve, are you up yet? Let's go hang out and do this and that, you know, during the week."
Yeah.
And we did. And he didn't really try to put anything on me in terms of spirituality, but I knew he was a believer. They all were. I knew that I was stepping into this beautiful Christian celebration for their marriage. And lo and behold, at the wedding, I'm hearing all these testimonies. I was around this brother and all this wonderful fellowship all week long, and I felt compelled. I didn't really have much to say about Madeline, my brother's future wife, because I didn't know her. And they were mostly testifying, the guys about Jay and Madeline, and the girls the same, you know. Well, I could only speak about my brother, but I said, you know, I've got things I can say about my brother. But I started crying. So I feel like I want to accept Jesus Christ. I'm on a microphone. Yeah. There's 300 or 400 people in this meadow, and they all go crazy and uproar. And my brother says, "Hold that thought." Yeah, and he says to the pastor, he takes the mic, he says, "Let's marry, go ahead and marry us, and then congregants and wedding party, we're going to lay hands on my brother and allow him to ask the Lord into his life." And so right after the wedding, before the reception, as a part of the wedding, my brother Jay brought me into this, my own wedding.
That's my awesome.
The bride of Christ, really, you know, the whole notion of, it was beautiful. I mean, it gives me chills, really, even just to tell you the story again. But
close to your brother still?
Oh my gosh. You know, he's my best friend. I love my brother and my That's sister. Awesome. We're all three close. Mom and dad are both gone. But anyway, so 5 years in, I mean, I'm kind of approximating 5 years in, I start to deal with shame again. And that led me to a mask, you know, wearing a mask. And I want to tell you, honestly, for about 20 years, I was in the wilderness. I would tell you 20 years of my walk. I wasn't doing overt sin. I just didn't feel like I measured up. And
right. And
what that did for me, I wasn't feeling really, I wouldn't say I wasn't feeling God's forgiveness. I just wasn't feeling, I wasn't developing a relationship with God on an ongoing basis. I wasn't on my knees before him. I wasn't in the word. I was simply along for the ride. And I was really living vicariously off of your faith and his faith and their faith and the pastor's faith, you know, allowing my weekly dosage of the word from the pulpit and worship to try to sustain me. Well, we all know that doesn't work. And it's funny, about roughly 20 years into that whole experience, which is a really sad loss of a lot of time, I got married. And really the marriage situation invoked more of that feeling isolated, because I married into a hard environment. You know, my wife had been married before, 3 kids. I was never married. I didn't marry until I was 38. So I step into that, you know, additional psychological, emotional, even spiritual trauma. Loving my wife, but just a difficult thing. Then we added 2 children to the mix. And because of our ages, we had to have the kids right away. So we had 2 kids pretty much back to back. My son today is 24. My daughter's 26. She's married. He's single. But so into that environment. And, you know, it's funny, kept going to church, never gave up on the faith, but really was pretending. And I did a good job of pretending. I think I was a very good character actor. You know, I mean, I was born again, but just not really in the flow, sort of on the sideline watching it happen and carrying on like it was happening in my own life.
You know what you remind me of?
What's that?
Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Do you want to dig deeper in your study of Reformed theology? The All of Life for God podcast, presented by Reformation Heritage Books, offers you weekly sermons, audiobook chapters, and interviews that will help strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ. So what are you waiting for? Just search All of Life for God wherever you get your podcast and start listening today.
Presented by Reformation Heritage Books.
I had a bunch of cedars in my backyard. Okay.
Cedar trees.
Yeah, a couple cedar trees, right? And the roots, I don't know why, didn't go very deep.
That was me.
Yeah, and so over the last probably 4 years, as we've had various storms come in, and they look big. They look like they'd be sturdy. We had birdhouses and all in. One fell this way, and I had to pull it off of our trampoline and chop it all up.
Shallow roots.
Yeah, next one fell over, knocked my neighbor's fence down. And that's exactly when you say that, I mean, they had the appearance of a healthy tree. They were tall, had branches. They looked healthy. But the roots obviously weren't deep enough, right? Or the soil wasn't strong enough.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was really experiencing. It reminds me of that. Is it Henry David Thoreau that said that, what is the exact quote? Something like, most men live a life in quiet desperation. Mm. And my shame was my unwillingness to reveal what was happening and reach out for hope and help. I wouldn't do it. You know, it's funny. I went to Bible studies. I was involved in men's ministries, you know, as a layperson, never as a leader, but as a listener, as a participant, but really more of a sideline observer than a participant. I'd sit in these groups of four or five guys, wouldn't have a lot to say, would throw something in occasionally. Hey, yeah, that's a good point. Hey, you know, just kind of along for the ride. And finally, at one of the meetings that I was involved with at a local church, I felt like I needed to share something. A few guys had been really vulnerable at the table I shared. Well, what happened was I discovered a breakthrough in that very moment that these guys, wow, you know, brother, let's pray for you. And there was tears at the table. And I felt like, wow, this was safe. I wish I had taken this risk much sooner. Well, long and short, it's moving down range in the clock of my Christian experience, or the time of calendar of my Christian experience, one of the leaders there saw potential in me. And he asked me, now this kind of gets to where Life Beyond the Summit in my heart was birthed. He asked me to participate in leadership. And I shared my story with him, and I cried with this guy. And he says, you're perfect for taking up your cross. You're perfect for leading, because your heart is broken. And you're in a weakened state, which is a great state. This is where God, you're malleable, you're pliable, you're workable. Mm. And I want you to lead our men's ministry. And so for almost 15 years, I led that ministry, most of the time feeling completely inadequate to do so. But over time, of course, I am growing, because now I'm having to be in the Word. I'm having to be in prayer. If not for myself, I needed to do it to be honest and real with these guys, to really lead them. You know, you don't play tennis if you want to improve against somebody that's on the same or lower level. You have to play tennis with somebody on a higher level, a better plane than you are, if you want to grow and increase your playability, right? Your expertise in the field. And in the same way, I felt an obligation to these men. I can't fake this. So I was very real with where I was, and I was vulnerable even from the quote unquote pulpit with about 40 or 50 guys. But I was also, I said, you know, you guys, I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. And I want to do this battle with you. I want to work out my salvation with fear and trembling with you. And I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. I remember giving this sort of speech, as it were, when I was introduced as the new leader of the men's ministry, told the guys, I'm wholly inadequate to do this, but I have the want to. I had a pastor ask me once, do you have the want to? Which is a great, I mean, it's a great question. Do you even have the want to want to? And the answer in tears in my heart was, yes, I do. I have the want, not to lead in that respect, but to be free. Do you have the want to? That's something to work from and off of. And so that propelled me into growth. And eventually, about 3 or so years ago, I looked at my life and I thought, I'm not unlike a lot of men. I'm referred to as Mr. Coffee by a lot of guys because I do so many coffees with men, 10 to 15 or 20 coffees a month, all for the sake of glorifying the Lord, but seeing a man rise up from the ashes that he finds himself in, into the place of God's glory and grandeur that he's called all of us to, not for the sake of our own flesh, but for his goodness and glory. So that made me realize, well, every time I have a coffee, I'm discovering that many men are where I was or where I am, and they want more. So this notion of life beyond the summit, you know, what does it mean? Well, the summit experience for any Christian is going to be their confession of faith, right? That's really it. That's the most important, the most valuable, the most euphoric decision I ever made was accepting Jesus Christ on July 31st of 1982. There's no day like that. Just like we remember where we were when Kennedy was shot or any of the epic events, the Challenger disaster, all these different things. In the same way, I remember that like no thing I remember. It's just outstanding. And the going into the water and coming out a new person, the tears shed that were really releasing a lifetime of pain on that beach in Northern California with all those hands being laid onto me to receive Christ as I did. And so it's an irrefutable memory. And so I thought, you know, is there life beyond the summit? I lived a lot of years on the summit, but not really experiencing all the glory and grandeur that God might call me to. I don't mean glory and grandeur for my sake, but for his glory and for his grandeur. And so if you think about a summit, if you've ever been to one, I've only been to a summit one or two times. Most of them I've driven to. But one I've hiked to in Scouts back in the 70s, I guess, went to Philmont Scout Ranch, went to the top of Mount Baldy. And we went up during the day, but we camped just off the ridge, went up at night to see the moon and the sky and the stars. And it was spectacular. But that, if you can visualize this on a summit, the heavens are boundless and they're forever. And there it was like, wow, is there something more than just this out there for me? And that's what life beyond the summit is. And so, you know, it's a platform. It's a ministry platform for men to go to for resource. You know, there's probably, 80 or 90 podcasts on there, and there's 40 or 50 blog writings on there. Now, interesting enough, if they go to lifebeyondthesummit.com, which they can do even as they're listening to this podcast, they won't find anything particularly recent. And here's why. I have been so involved in other things that have been a bit of a distraction, a good distraction. I'm on the Ministry to Men St. Charles Board of Directors, which is a wonderfully time-consuming effort to reach the hearts of men and build a community for men outside the four walls of any given church, because we know the church, and hold another, maybe for another day, another podcast with you and I perhaps, but the angst of being involved with the church is challenging. It can be very difficult on the mind, will, and emotion, spirit of a man or a woman. So this effort is to bring those who are not real interested necessarily in being in a church into community with Christ, and then to do so cross labels. For example, you might be a Catholic, you might be an evangelical, you might be a Lutheran, you might be whatever it may be. We want to join around what's common to all of us. We may disagree on theology, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so that's kind of the idea, is to build that. And then, of course, I'm involved in a men's ministry at Grace Church St. Louis, where I attend, and on the leadership team there. So I'm doing a lot of things. The coffees, men's ministry, leadership. Also involved with, if you're familiar with Men Now, Night of Worship. Are you familiar with that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's a
We've actually promoted them on our podcast.
That's with Jack Ortego.
Well, we I don't,
or Rick Reichert.
I don't remember. I just know that we promoted it because Vic Miller.
Oh yeah, Vic. And interesting enough, Vic and I are on the board together with Ministry to Men.
All right.
So you know, I'm just a real excited guy who values seeing men find their purpose, and ultimately, we're created by God in His image we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Our purpose is only going to be found ultimately in Him. Mm. In fact, you know what? I see it this way. Ministry is what we're really all called to, whether it be vocational or non-vocational, but we're all called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, strength, everything in us, right? And then our neighbor is ourself. And that, and our neighbor and ourself is the ministry we're all called to. It's to build this relational community through Christ with God. And so I have discovered for me, most of my walk was about me. Mm. It really was. This whole thing of feeling distant, it was kind of a crybaby, like, this isn't working. But when I took my eyes off myself, you know, Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live on, I live by faith, not in Steve, but in what? The Son of God. I live by faith in Jesus. So I feel like if men can get a hold of that, they will find great joy. Mm. The joy of the Lord becomes their strength. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things all come into focus when we take our eyes off ourselves. And by the way, of course, it's worth noting, I mean, jump in anytime you'd like, but it's worth noting that, you know, we all know, at least you and I and many who are listening, that the church as a sphere of influence is on decline globally. And I think the reason is there are many who are writing books now about the deconstruction of their faith. And they're saying that what they believed in for so long, they no longer believe in. How is that possible? Well, I believe it's possible when you take your eyes off the Lord. If you start to focus on and allow the devil, the Bible says the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he is actively pursuing the theft of our soul, the theft of our spirit, the decline of us. Yeah. In our faith, and not the incline or the growth.
Stay with us. We'll be right back.
I hate talking.
Do you love talking about any topic and are never frustrated during conversations? Then I Hate Talking is not a podcast for you.
But if there are topics that you avoid, then listen to I Hate Talking.
Do you know the definition of every word others use? I Hate Talking is not a podcast for you.
But if you are curious about the definition and historical usage of words, then listen to I Hate Talking.
Do you know about current events and other random topics? Then I Hate Talking is not a podcast for you.
But if you enjoy conversations on a variety of topics, then listen to I Hate Talking.
Listen to I Hate Talking wherever you get your podcasts.
Episodes drop every Thursday. Listen, like, and follow I Hate Talking today.
Well, I would say that there's a couple things that play into what you're saying. That's certainly one of them. I think that's one of the key things. I think that Satan has attacked the most. One of the very first institutes, which is the Institute of Marriage.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. And he's attacked the institution of gender. Okay. Or sex.
Yes.
And so these basic institutes that were first instituted by the Lord and commanded by the Lord. I mean, one of his first commandments to go forth and be fruitful, right? So, when we're seeing a decline in births, dangerously across the globe, from China to here, and major countries, they're all declining. So I think that the decline in the church is just the natural reaction when there's a pull away from God being the center of the culture. When God is the center, you know, we said we don't need God in politics, we don't need him in schools, and God said, okay, and you got it. When you take God out of school, what happens? Man becomes a vacuum. It's filled by something, right? I mean, every culture. I've had this conversation with a lot of my friends who are atheists and stuff, and I'll be like, if you pull God out of the school, man has always worshipped something from the beginning of time to now. Find a culture that was an atheistic culture, and you won't find it. They always worship something, and so man has replaced God with themselves. And you walk down to school, any school in America, and you'll see the slogans: "Just do it." You can be all you can be. They're all man-made. Being man, man is at his own center. And when man is on his own, at his own center, why do you need to reproduce?
Yeah.
You're your own God.
That's right.
There's no need for any more. You're self-made. You're self,
right.
You know, and then who can tell you what you can or can't do? You're a God.
Right.
And so you take order out of the way, because every God is their own God. And so every man does as he sees fit, right? The Bible says every man did as they saw fit. And so when man allows God to be pulled out from the culture, culture is politics, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so when God is pulled out from the school, from the government, and the church never really responded, the church said, okay. You know, they did the same thing with school. Right now, we're seeing universities across this country. Are you shocked by it? Because I'm not.
Yeah, no, me neither.
When we pull God out of
wonder. Oh yeah.
When we pull God out of the universities and stuff like that, are we really shocked that we see this vacuum being filled by other stuff, right?
Sure.
And so other ideology, other influences. And so, you know, and who gave that away? The church. Who had all these universities? Most of these universities are St. John or St.
Yeah, Beth, they're Christian-based originally.
Yeah, they were originally started by some kind of a faith that was centered in there, and they almost always had biblical. Most of them, if they have a biblical class at like a Harvard, it's going to be like a world biblical class, right? And it's going to have everything but a real Christian perspective in it anymore. Yeah. And then they'll call those guys experts.
Yeah.
In their field, and you'll go, wait, that guy's never been in an evangelical church. You know, exactly. I was watching a newscast the other day where they brought in on this whole conflict with Israel. They literally brought in this gal in New York, and they said, oh, this rabbi. And I was like, she's a female rabbi. What are you talking about? They would never have that in a true
right.
Jewish.
Right.
So that was clue number one, right? And
off the rails.
Yeah. You immediately knew this was not, you know, anything orthodoxy. Right. Well, when it got done, somebody did some research and put it out online. That was a church of one. She had a church. She did have congregants. She called herself a denomination, and she acted like she spoke for the for the all of Jews. But the fact is she was some radical who started her own church in New York and had maybe 100 people there.
Yeah.
And you know how many Jews are in New York? She was not. They didn't go to any Orthodox church to get a true. But yet they said, this is the expert. And look, Jews, she says this. So you too should just go this way. And it was very, just really obvious. It was almost like somebody said, you know, like when you're watching a commercial and they're like, you should try this too. And you know, you're like, that guy's never tried that until this commercial. Right? Like, he's just an actor. And that's what that felt like. And so my point of that is that's what the world has done. And so when you say, you know, this thing that's going on right now with the church declining, that's just a natural action. But I also think what also happens during these time periods, and this is historical, if you look at whether it be the Old Testament and then you look at U.S. history or you look at European history, what you always see in these times is that the true church comes together, that little differences get pushed away. And all of a sudden, your faith means something. So people who maybe claim to be Christian because their parents grew up in church, but never really made a decision, never really had a heart change, never really did anything, those people easily go away, right? The wind blows.
They're lukewarms. Yeah.
Yeah, the wind blows and they blow away.
Right.
Right? But then those who are left come together and they start to combine, and you actually get a much more faith-centered, God-centered church that is then ready to be able to do the impact of culture. And we saw that. We saw that with the Great Awakenings and the renewals, and we've seen those with the Jesus Revolution, as they like to call the 70s. These were all time periods where chaos happened in our country. There was a loosening or movement away from God and the culture. And then all of a sudden, God comes back in and does mighty work.
And you see it all throughout the Old Testament.
That was my point. Yeah, Old Testament, Judges. New Testament.
I mean, it's been since the beginning of time.
Yeah.
You know, I'm reminded, as you're saying all that, of Peter. You know, he steps out of the boat, and he's got his eyes on Jesus. And as long as he does, he stays atop the water. But the minute he realizes, hey, this is impossible, but we know the Bible says all things are possible for those who believe, but the minute he thinks, this is crazy, this can't be happening, I can't walk on water, what happens?
Yeah.
He begins to sink, right? And, you know, there's a scripture that says, and I don't know the reference, you probably do, but lean not on your own understanding. All your ways.
Acknowledge him.
Acknowledge him, and he will, it's a promise, direct your paths. But what I think has happened in most men's lives, speaking to the fact that I'm involved so heartily in men's ministries, I call it hand in heart, my hand in your heart, a willingness to do the dance, to get in the mess of life with another. But, you know, when we, if you look at the opposite of that, okay, lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So if you lean into your own understanding, then he can't direct your path because you're trying to take control and run your own life. So it's really very, very, very simple. The gospel is so simple, but we make it so complicated. But it really is this notion, I think, when we start to think about where we are spiritually, it's us walking on water until we start to think of it through the eyes of the flesh. Then we realize, gosh, I'm engaged in the impossible, and this can't be happening. But it is happening, and it's declarative to happen because it's the way things are made. We're created in the image, in the likeness of God. He breathed life into us. We are not, it is not him and us. It is really a we experience. And the sooner that we understand that as men and as people, the freer we'll be. You know, and it's amazing to me, he says, as he left, you know, one of the last things he said was, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. Well, why would he say that? And we know there's lots of scriptures that support in this life you will experience tribulation and trial. He wouldn't say that unless he knew this life was hard. But the mandate is step aside of the hardship and lock your eyes on me, lock your heart on me. I won't promise that you'll see prosperity, that you'll see all the goodness in the world come after you, but I will promise you peace. And that's why a guy like,
well, the other part of that too, and I don't want to mean to interrupt you, but
no, you're right.
You say that he also used the word shalom.
Yeah.
And so shalom means peace.
It means peace.
But it also means wholeness.
Yes.
It means that you're complete.
You're
in
complete.
Christ.
You're complete.
You're complete.
There's no more needed. We can't add or take away from. It's all right there.
And so it's that peace, but it's also because you can have peace between countries, but they're not whole.
Yeah.
Right. They're not internally, they're still having issues. You know, we can have peace between siblings, but there's still animosity behind the scenes a little bit. We're peaceful, but we still aren't whole.
Yeah. Yeah.
What God Jesus offers is shalom. It's peace.
That's
and
exactly
wholeness.
Right. You know, it's cool. I'm often hit with the tagline, but you know, I'll meet with a guy for coffee and he's struggling with this, that, or the next thing. And he'll say all this and then he'll add the word, but, and the but usually goes to, my needs aren't met, or this, maybe he's talking about marriage, maybe he's talking about work, whatever it is, a relationship, as though he's got some right. And I hear anybody or me or you, but I always return to this. I say, stop. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And then he'll say, but, and I go, no, he is the way. He is the truth. I mean, I know it sounds really simple, but it's so true. And you know what? It stumps that word, but it stumps any tagline we want to add to why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. It stumps hopelessness. It stumps, it doesn't stump brokenness, because we need to discover brokenness, because he,
I'd almost say you need to flip the but, because what you're saying is, but man, right?
Yeah.
So when he says, but man, but the Bible says, but God.
Yeah. But, oh, there you go. Yeah. Yeah, there you go.
The Bible says, but God in his goodness.
Yeah, that's good.
But God.
Yeah, but of course, I mean that. I'm God, just
no, that was my point, though.
Yeah, yeah.
What you're saying is God we find in him. And man, so we got to flip that. We got to flip that script, because it's not but man, because we all have our butts.
Yeah.
But our butts are always built in our concerns and our worries and our insecurity and our fear.
How am I going to get more money to pay the bills? How am I going to get money to buy the groceries? And he is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, you know, it's not, we don't want to play dumb with this and not do our part to, but we do need to walk in the joy of the
Lord. But you know what? But if we're in God, but God.
Yeah, but God.
God says, if you work hard, if you use those gifts and abilities. So the thing I usually ask people when they struggle, I'm like, Have you reviewed the gifts that God has given you in your abilities? Because sometimes your improductivity isn't because you're, because God's trying to make you suffer and he's a killjoy. There's influences outside the markets we can't control, right? Kings come and go.
Sure.
And, you know, sometimes we need a little perspective. We need to go, you know what? My life is bad, but there's people in a world that woke up today and a dictator took over, you know, or they're at war and they're, you know, so we can go there. And then the other part is, but am I really using the gifts and abilities God's given me? Because if I'm not in the center of what he's given me, maybe he's trying to move me to using those gifts and abilities for his glory. And so how can I do that? What can I do in a secular world to bring glory to God where he is most glorified and when I'm most satisfied? When can I be satisfied? Well, you're satisfied when you're using the gifts and abilities that God has given you to God's fullness, you know, for a runner. Okay. It could be just like the Olympic runner who said, I feel the pleasure of God when I run. Okay.
Yeah, sure.
From Chariots of Fire, right?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes we just got to realize that God is glorified when we're sitting in the center of the gifts and abilities that he's given us. And sometimes we need to take an assessment of ourselves and go, you know what, as men, sometimes we often get pushed in a way, you know, maybe we're in a career choice that we just kind of felt we had to do. And maybe it's time to reassess and say, am I really in using my gifts and ability for his glory? Is this really where God wants me? Or, you know, is it time for a shift? You know, for a young person who might be listening, maybe it's they're thinking, oh, I want to do this because I've got expectations of my family. What I would say is, if that's not where God's designed you to be in, why would you do something the rest of your life that you're miserable in?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you want to give God pleasure because he's given you gifts and ability? If it's music, do music. Be the greatest symphony. Play the greatest instrument. Be the greatest thing at St. Louis Symphony Orchestra, bringing glory to God.
Absolutely.
Okay. Or maybe leading worship at church.
I think it's all a matter of perspective. If we will lead with our faith so that what is bigger than what we see, bigger than what we can feel, touch, bigger than the three dimensions, is our relationship with him. If we can do that, I think then we can look at our giftings as a tool and an instrument he wants to use to glorify himself.
Absolutely.
So it's really getting perspective straightened out in our minds. If we lead with faith, that's why you'll notice on my website, I've got a mission. There's three basic categories: mission statement, ministry, and mentoring. Mm-hmm. And really, I think all of us are called to create, as God has uniquely given each of us, a mission statement related to how we want to glorify him. In my case, it's seeing men fulfilled to the fullness of all that God has for them. How can you discover who he is in you and walk in that?
Right.
And then out of that is going to come ministry and mentoring, because we're going to minister to people, but we're also going to take somebody under a wing. You know, ministry can be a pop-off at a restaurant. Hey, let me pray with you. It could be a moment in time, but mentoring is getting your hand into the heart of another man and spending time with them. I think if we get our perspectives right, if we can get this in the right order, it's all going to fall in place and God will be glorified. So really what happens is our life experience is secondary to our faith walk. Our primary is our faith walk, in my mind. Our secondary is how that works itself out in this three-dimensional plane of our humanity. And when we do that well, we're bringing glory to him. And that's what my life focus is. You know, and some of this comes out as public speaking. Some of it comes out as doing a podcast with you. I now, as I mentioned before, I have a podcast. I do some blogging. Some of that's, you know, in the short distant past, like my last podcast actually was put up in July, although I'm launching one today. This is a brand new fresh one because we're going to get back on the track. Previously, we've done most of the 80 or so podcasts have been really dissecting scripture. But I feel so compelled by what's going on in culture to make it a little bit more culturally relevant, because guys are struggling with what they're experiencing and how can we help them through that. It will be scripture based, but it's going to be a cultural conversation. How do we address the life we live in? You know, one of the things I'm really big on is Barna research.
Mm-hmm.
66%, I think I might share this with you when we had a casual conversation a week or two ago, 66% of those surveyed, I think that was a 2,500 person survey, claimed to be Christians, but when they were asked about a born-again Christian experience, only 24%. But guess what percentage considered themselves to be true devoted followers, i.e. disciples? Only 3%. That's scary. What that tells me, it's no wonder the church is in decline. I think most of us are living a very superficial experience in our faith. Most men I know, I feel, are living, they love God. I believe they're saved, but they're not experiencing the joy of the Lord. They're not experiencing the glory for himself that he intended to work through our lives.
Right.
And I think it's because they've got we have our priorities awry. Get our priorities right. Get this in the right order. And I think things will begin to work themselves out.
But so I need to get some roots that are deep.
Yeah, get some roots that are deep. I think there's a lot of men, a lot of people listening to this podcast that are struggling. They're in, but they're not fulfilled.
Well, and I would even say it probably shows in their marriages, and it probably shows in how
the family is. Yeah, look at the divorce rate in the church. I mean, to your point, you lose the family and you lose faith.
Yeah.
Because the family is where faith was to be born and birthed.
So I go back and say, when you're saying that, I mean, I think the key thing is we got to get men to step up to the plate.
Yeah.
We need men to start mentoring and discipling men.
Right.
So just because you're retired doesn't mean you're retired in the church.
That's exactly right. I don't believe in retirement. Yeah, I think we're supposed to take this all the way to the end.
But I think a lot of people get retired and they're like, well, you know, I'm too old for them, or I can't connect with them.
No, we need their wisdom because they are the elder.
You know what kids want?
Oh my gosh.
T-I-M-E.
Yeah, time. They want time.
You know what? And it doesn't have to be anything crazy. I've used this story a lot over the years, and this may be a good place for us to end for today, because I'm going to get you back.
We're going to come back. I love this.
We're going to have more of a conversation.
Yeah, great.
But I think this is a good place to end. Is one of my favorite scenes was a mentor in my life, and I remember at a VBS, there were some older kids. They weren't old enough to drive, and their moms had to drop them off with their siblings, or maybe they were part of the VBS, but they were kind of that 14, 15 year old age, and they were not too old for VBS, not old enough to go work a job and drive. So they were just that awkward a couple years in middle school. And, but they were all looking forward to driving, right? And I remember an elder in our church driving in and dropping off something to his wife, and he's in a suit and all, right? Older guy. You know,
right.
Getting towards retirement age, 40 years probably difference between these kids and him. You know, he's early 60s, they're 14, 13, right?
Yeah.
Okay. He stops and sees, and he calls into his work and says, I'm going to be in late this week, every day this week. And he goes and pulls in next to him and says, hey, boys, girls, come over here. And for the next 4 or 5 days, they learn to change a tire, learn to change oil, learn to take a battery in and out.
Because he's giving them time.
Time. And during that, he just gave a spiritual lesson. You know what?
Yeah.
If this battery isn't plugged into a car, okay, if you don't have a battery in your car and you have everything else here, guess what happens? The car doesn't work.
Yeah, it doesn't work.
It's got to have
it needs all the components.
Got to have all the components, but it's got to have power.
Yeah, it's got to have power.
It's got to have power.
Yeah.
Does not work without power. Your spiritual life does not work without power.
That's exactly right.
Where do you get your power from? Because if it's from yourself, it's like this car. Can this car get power from itself?
No.
And when I put the battery in, it'll last for a little while. So if you go to like a retreat and you get filled with God and you're like, oh, this is great. And you got this great thrill. So you're like a battery, but without an alternator, what happens to that battery eventually?
It dies.
Because it's got to be what?
Charged.
Recharged.
Yeah, recharged.
Okay. And it means you got to constantly be in God's word, constantly learning.
Yes.
And he just has this, and it wasn't a deep Bible study or anything. Just as they were taking the battery in and out, he's having this discussion with young kids. My point of that is, you're never too old.
Yeah, you're right. Never.
And there's God has given you a talent or ability. It may seem dumb. It could be just building a fence. Trust me.
Yeah.
Young people want T-I-M-E.
Yeah, they want time.
They want time. And if you just give them a little bit of time and a little bit of effort.
Absolutely. You know, we didn't even talk. I really would love to come back. We didn't even talk about the discipleship element I'm involved with. I think you know Tim Dorch. We'll talk about that another time. D-Journey. You guys, you got to consider discipleship. Can I just read this one scripture before we go here and let you close however you close? But this is in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and it really is kind of a great capstone to what we're saying here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we are, all of us are in the faith, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? Fixing our eyes on him, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, it's just powerful. Folks, if we can do that, if you and I together can do that, if I can do that individually, casting out sin, casting out vain imaginings, casting out self-will, self-directive from my own life, and placing it at the foot of the cross, accepting all that he has for us, we will experience a peace of past soul understanding. He says he came to give life and give it in full abundance. I want to experience that abundance, not materially, spiritually. If it comes material, great. If it doesn't, great. To base or abound, I'm at peace and enjoy in all things.
Well, we'll get you back. We'll talk some more about your discipleship stuff.
It'd be great.
And the ministry that you got going on there. So, and dealing with different men. Sounds like not just your website and your podcast, but all the other stuff.
Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff.
Well, that's good.
Exciting.
That is. That's awesome. Well, thanks, guys, for listening in. We appreciate Steve. We'll get him back here. We'll get you back here soon. We'll do it in the next few weeks. We'll get you back here. But for those listening in, don't forget to help those that sponsor us and help us move forward. That's Andy McCallum and those guys at Resource One at 636-458-1798 for any of your financial planning, retirement needs. We've had several people from that group on. So if you've listened to like Danielle and Nikki or any of those, John Brooks, those guys were all part of Resource One. So check out those podcasts if you want to hear their hearts because they're great people. Also, CS Design at 573-436-3717. They do our website, intro, outro, keep the behind-the-scenes stuff kind of going sometimes. And then Jeff Earhart with State Farm Insurance. If you have any insurance needs, 314-821-5333 or Jeff. Give those guys a call. You might just hear my normal co-host, Scott, answer the phone as he works over there. And guys, we'll catch you next episode. Thanks again.
You're safe.